It's good to see everyone this morning. I know we have a lot out for illness and things this morning, but we're glad to be here to worship God together, and glad for those who may have been come to worship with us who are visiting. We look this morning in James chapter 4, verse 3. James says, "You ask and you receive not." And sometimes we look at ourselves and maybe we think about prayer and we want to know, well, does God really listen to us? And maybe we think, well, I prayed for many things and somehow it doesn't seem like it does any good for me. And I've talked to many people who come to those kind of conclusions. And there are people who have lost faith in God because they prayed so many times for something and either it didn't happen or the thing they needed, they did not receive. And others have come to doubt God because of the same thing. But it's not necessary to blame God for unanswered prayer. There's always some other conclusion to which we can come if we study what the Word of God says about it. Now notice there are some reasons that our prayers sometimes don't seem to be answered, or sometimes they are answered in a way that maybe we didn't understand or expect, but God still answers the prayer. So we'll look this morning for a little while on the idea of unanswered prayer, why it would be, why God would not answer a prayer for whatever reason it could be. And so we look at that, and first of all, there is such a thing as when a person being unqualified for God to answer his prayer. Now, God is under no obligation to you and me to answer anything and ask for anything we ask in prayer. God is not obligated to you and me. It's the other way around. And sometimes we need to understand that to realize that we have to ask according to the will of God. Now, if a person, for example, is not a child of God or is not seeking the Lord for what the Lord wants them to do, God is not under any obligation to answer that prayer for them. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Now, answered prayer is a spiritual blessing. So God does not promise that he's going to answer a prayer if someone is not willing to follow him, to believe him, and to obey him. So there is a requirement on our part that our faith must be in him. Answer prayer, again, is a spiritual blessing. And we need to be in Christ and seeking his will in order for God to listen to what we ask before him. And of course, God, again, is under no obligation to answer what we want or give us what we think we need. But God is willing to listen, and he's willing to hear our prayer and answer them accordingly. In Proverbs 28 and verse 9, the writer says, "He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." So there, and back in the Old Testament, the same principle applied. God would listen to the people of Israel when they prayed to him, but they had to be seeking his will to the best of whatever ability they had. And God promised that he would listen to them. But one who has no desire to submit to God cannot decide it. Some point in time that he has some need or some problem or trouble, and he's still not willing to do what God says, but he wants God to take care of take care of the problem for him. God does not work that way. We have to be willing to submit our hearts, our minds, and our service to him so that he will listen to what we say and listen to the prayer that we offer before him. Now, indeed, the Bible tells us that God knows what we need before we ask it. But he still wants us to ask because it is a privilege and an opportunity for us to speak to our Father. When we were growing up, we didn't always know what we needed, but our parents usually knew what we needed and would get that for us. Well, God is even more so for you and me. We ask, but and he is willing to hear us, but we have to be willing to submit our hearts and our minds to him. There is an exception to one who is outside of Christ that prays to God for certain things that God will hear. One outside of Christ who sincerely is endeavoring to find the way of truth and to obey it. He has promised that he will hear the prayer of that person. God will not turn away from one that is truly seeking to find his will and have further understanding. Now, go back, for example, to John chapter 9 and verse 31. Now, we might point out Jesus is not the one that's saying this in John 9, 31. Some people think Jesus said it, but it's somebody else. But he says, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, he hears him. And that's a principle that we need to understand. Someone outside the body of Christ that has not yet obeyed the gospel because they have not found the understanding of it through the word of God, if they pray that God will guide them to the way of eternal life, then God has promised that he will answer that prayer. Some have concluded that God never hears the prayer of someone outside of Christ. Well, the Bible teaches that he does under certain circumstances, one who is truly trying to seek the will of God. But if someone rejects the will of God and will not believe it and will not obey it, God is not obligated to hear someone's prayer. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." So Jesus promised those people, even the ones who were evil and just following him, to hear what he had to say so they could use it against him. He says, if you will truly ask and you will truly seek and knock, you know, God will hear your prayer. God will know that you're truly seeking righteousness and such. We'll go over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we have an example of this. A man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman military officer, and normally they would be pagans and worship idol gods and everything. But the Bible explains that for whatever reason, Cornelius was seeking the ways of the true God. And he was praying on a regular basis. He was giving alms to the poor. He was doing many things. And in Acts chapter 10, he was observing the afternoon hour of prayer. And an angel appeared to him from God and said, "Your alms and your prayers have been heard before the Father." And he says, "Then send to Joppa and get the apostle Peter and come and have him come here, and he will tell you what you must do to be saved." It's always been interesting to me. The angel did not preach the gospel to Cornelius. He says, "You go get Peter to come here." Now his prayer was heard. His alms were an example for righteousness. And so God heard the prayer that he had, and he told him what to do to be saved. So here's an example of one who was outside of Christ, but God still heard his prayer because he was truly seeking to understand and to know the way of God. Now, a person may have obeyed the gospel of Christ, but then he turned away from God and no longer is even attempting to live a Christ-like life. And again, God is under no obligation to answer a prayer of someone in that kind of condition, because they have changed, they have made a choice in their mind and heart to turn their back upon the ways of God. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears unto their supplication." Well, who determines who is righteous? Well, God does, by our faith and by our obedience. But he also says, "But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil, and that they continue in that condition and will not repent, even though they have become a child of God at some time before." I turn over, for example, in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 14. Ezekiel 14, and beginning at verse 6, there's this principle that is taught in the Old Testament also. He says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel," this is God speaking to Ezekiel, "Thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all of your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of the people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, what was God saying to the people in Ezekiel's time? He says, if you'll truly repent of your sin and you'll come back to me, then I'll forgive you. But he says, even if you're not bowing down to some idol that you've worshipped before, you still have that idolatry in your heart and mind. He says, as long as you're doing that, even if you want to know what a prophet says to you, he says, I'm not going to listen. You'll be cut off. So the same principle is there. Even a child of God today that turns his back upon God and will not repent and will not come back, his prayer is not going to be heard. Now, an erring child of God has to repent and come back to the way of the Lord for God to hear his prayer. And for example, in Acts chapter 8, we have Simon the sorcerer. Simon heard the preaching of Peter and John. He knew what he had to do to obey the gospel of Christ, to be right before God, and he did that. And then after a while, he was a sorcerer. He made his living by fooling people into thinking he had all kinds of power. So he offered to Peter and John gold and silver to buy the privilege of having the power of the Holy Spirit upon himself. Well, Peter says, you're in a gall of bitterness. You're cast out. But what did he say to Simon, Acts 8 and verse 22? He says, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of your heart shall be forgiven you. Because you don't even understand what you're asking. But you have to repent. You have to be sorry for your sins and seek the forgiveness of God, and then he'll hear your prayer. Prayers are often hindered because of a wrong attitude toward other people. And we have to understand that. Well, go back to Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. verse 12. In what's sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. And sometimes we read this, but we stop too quick at the end of what the prayer says. Matthew 6, verse 12 says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, usually we stop there. But notice what verse 14 says. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we have to have a willingness, if we're going to ask God to forgive us of our sins, that we're willing to forgive those who may have sinned against us. Now, Jesus taught that reconciliation with a brother or sister in Christ was a necessary part of offering a gift or offering our worship to God. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 5, still in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and verse 23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and this was during the time of the law of Moses where they would bring their gifts, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. The responsibility is upon the one that's trying to serve God, to try to make it right, so that our prayers and our worship to God will be acceptable to him. But notice there's a great responsibility that we have. But God is perfectly willing to forgive and to grant the things we ask for, but if we have to ask according to his will. A prayer sometimes is not answered that comes from an unbelieving heart. Unbelieving does not simply mean that sometimes our faith is weak and we don't live up to what we ought to be. That's not the idea. Unwilling heart there, the idea has to do with an unbelieving heart that has turned back upon God, but that some great difficulty in life or sickness or whatever it might be, we want to immediately pray to God for help, even though we might have ignored him all along before. And our prayers, of course, need to be based upon our faith in what God has said. Over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we begin reading at verse 5. James 1 verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways." He says, if you ask for wisdom and truly ask, believing that God can grant it, he is willing to give it. But he says, don't doubt. Now, I have to understand, we all have doubts sometimes. And so he's not talking about the ordinary daily kind of doubts sometimes we have, even though we're trying to serve God. But the idea of doubt there is we ask and we doubt that God has the power to fulfill it. He doesn't have the power or the desire to listen to us. God wants to grant our prayers. He wants to give us the blessings that we ask. But we have to do not doubting the fact that God is, and that God, as the book of Hebrews says, is a rewarder of them that seek him. But James says there in James chapter 1, in verse 8, it says, if you ask and you don't really believe, he says, he is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. The word double-minded, kind of an interesting word there. It literally is translated word meaning two-souled. In other words, you have one soul over here and one soul over there. And it's always a battle back and forth as to which is going to be truthful and which is going to prevail. One soul doubts God, one doesn't. He says, if you come to God doubting that he has the power to answer your prayer, he says, you're like that man. And says, you're unstable. You're two-souled in all of your ways. And so that kind of prayer is not going to be heard. We have to believe that God is, even time when our faith begins to waver, still believing that God is there and he'll listen, even if we're not living as we should and we're trying to get back to what God wants us to do. Prayer also that, for want of a better word, is described as lazy, half-hearted, or indifferent. Now, sometimes people just kind of go through the motions of prayer, and we shouldn't do that. We should never be that way or have that attitude toward God. If you think of the Pharisees in Jesus' time, they would stand on the street corners and they would deface themselves some or whatever else they did to show that they were fasting and praying. And so the people would go by and see them and say, my, how dedicated they are to God. Jesus says they have their reward because people think they're being faithful when they're not. And so that's the idea. If they were praying to God, it was kind of a half-hearted thing. And they were kind of indifferent about it. But they wanted the glory of the people around them. And in James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So it's effectual and fervent. In other words, we believe it. Our heart and our mind is into it, that God is willing to listen because he knows that we're trying to be faithful and serve him. But also in the idea of prayer, in our search for a cause of unanswered prayer, there's another idea that needs to be examined. Is prayer in harmony with God's will? Now, we can ask for anything we want from God, but God has not promised he's going to give us what we need unless we truly ask according to his will. And 1 John 5 and verse 14 says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, notice it doesn't say he's going to give us what we want, but he'll hear our prayer. He knows we're asking, and he wants us to do so. In John 14 and verse 13, Jesus was talking to his apostles at the time, and this was a promise given to them, but the principle also applies to us. John 14, 13 says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we are to pray through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, our Savior, our Mediator, our High Priest. And he says, if you'll do that, God will hear. God will bless us. But the promise here that's given to the apostles is also basically the same for us. Now, they as apostles had an ability to ask for things that they would be granted because they had miraculous gifts. But still, the principle applies to us. If we're faithful to God, we pray according to the will of Christ and the will of God, he's going to hear our prayer. Now, sometimes prayer is not answered because we ask for something that may not be good for us. You know, a lot of times we think, well, we know what's best for us, and so we ask God for it. Well, God doesn't look at things through our eyes or through our heart and mind. God sees things on a different perspective. And we have to try to see from his perspective why God maybe not wouldn't want us to have something. In Romans 8 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul said, "We know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose." Now, again, I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again. He did not say, if we ask it, we'll just receive whatever we want. It says, if we love God and we keep his commandments so that we do what God wants us to do, then he'll hear our prayer. And we are called according to his purpose, not ours. Now, we might ask God for $1 million, but we may not receive it because a lot of us probably wouldn't be able to handle it right. And we'd let that get in the way of serving God. And so we have to ask for things that are according to the will of God. God warned the people of Israel about going into the land of promise. He said, you're going to go in there and I'm going to give you the land and you'll find houses you didn't build and you'll live there. You'll find vineyards and farms that you didn't plant, but things are growing there, and that's going to be yours. And you have all of these blessings I'm going to give you. But he says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12, he says, beware that you forget not the Lord your God. And he knew that they would be tempted to do that, and a generation or two later they did that very thing because they did not understand that this was a continuing process in their life to be faithful to the Lord. The purpose of prayer has much to do with whether it's answered or not. I'll turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? In other words, it's a battle within us, what we want and what we desire and what we should have. Verse 2, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. I want to point out right here, God never tells us we can't ask for things for ourselves. But if our attitude is such, you know, God give me this because I want it, because that brings me pleasure, that's the wrong attitude. Prayer has to spring from not from a selfishness and motivation for our own good, as opposed to the good of anything else or anyone else. But when we're asking for certain things, we might ask ourselves, well, why are we asking for this? And we might ask ourselves, well, what is the reason for our petition? Why are we asking for it? And in so doing, we can, if we're honest with ourselves, we can face up to the fact whether we just want this for our own good, no matter what happens to anybody else, or asking for the right reason. Paul himself was an example of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he explains that he had what he calls a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what that was. He doesn't tell us what it was. But he said he prayed 3 times that God would take it away. Now think about that for a moment. Have the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men of all time, the great apostle, one of the greatest of all that ever lived, and yet he asked God 3 times to take away this thorn in the flesh. Well, Paul thought it was a hindrance to his work. And he must have thought, well, If I could have this taken away, I could do much more than I do. I thought it could do a better job, but God didn't look at it that way. God didn't see it from Paul's perspective. He saw it from his perspective. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, God said, I'm not going to take it away. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so God says, I'm not going to take it away because that thorn in the flesh, whatever it might have been, is an example of my power working through you. So basically God said, you'll just have to endure it and do my work, and I'll bless you for doing so. So Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses than that the power of God of Christ may rest upon me. Says, if that's God's will, I'll just have to endure it, because he knows that God's will is going to be done. Our first impulse might be to blame God when we think our prayers are not answered. We have to, of course, look at ourselves and consider the possibilities. We have to examine our own heart, our own mind, and our own life. Are we trying in our heart and mind and ways to be faithful to the Lord? We look at our prayer itself. Is it selfish or is it selfless that we want to pray for others? And yes, again, it's not wrong to pray for stuff for ourselves. We have to be very careful that's according to the will of God. Are we motivated by dedication to the Lord or to our own good? And we have to understand, again, place ourselves in the position of being subservient to the will of God, no matter what it may be. If the purpose and the prayer and the person are acceptable to God, then God has promised that he will hear our prayer. It may not always be what we want. Sometimes God may say, no, you can't have that because it's not the best for you. But we have to be willing to submit ourselves to the will of God. In order to be right before God, we have to ask according to his will. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. He says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Notice what is the requirement there? He will hear, but we have to believe and we have to do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now again, that's not a blanket promise that he'll just automatically give us everything we want. But it is a promise he will hear, and he will be sympathetic for what we ask for him. Also, praying for salvation, as some people teach in our world today, is something that's not taught in the Bible. We can't pray that God will save us if we're not willing to obey the things he has commanded. The prayer that we find for Cornelius, for example, God answered it because Cornelius was willing to obey what Peter told him to do to be right with God. In fact, when Peter came to the house of Cornelius, Cornelius met him there. He says, we are all gathered here today to hear all things that the Lord has commanded you for us to do. Or it's whatever you tell us that God says, we're willing. And so God heard his prayer. A prayer is a blessing for seeking the Lord's will and doing it. And we have to be ready for that and prepared for it. We have to believe and obey the gospel of Christ. And when we do that, God is willing to hear our prayer, but we have to make the decision that we're going to follow. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord, and you want your prayers to be heard by the Lord, here is an opportunity that God has given to you and me. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.